Well, last fall, we took a break from studying the Gospel of Luke, and we touched on a number of different topical sermon series and some holiday stuff. We're picking that up again today. But we're parachuting in, my brothers and sisters, right into the middle of Jesus' fairly lengthy teaching on loving others. Let me paraphrase something for you that Jesus says in the Gospels. Jesus says something like this. The greatest commandment that God ever gave sounds like this. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And then he says, and the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm wondering if you feel the gravity of your need for God's help to do that, to love God and to love neighbor. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is impossible to obey these commands without the help of God. Yet at the same time, love for God and love for neighbors is required. It's a command of God. Does that strike you as unfair? That God would give you a command that you cannot accomplish on your own. That's exactly what God does. Now, that's not the whole story, though. There's more to the story. You see, the incredible promise of God is that with his grace, you can love God and love neighbor. One of our guiding principles, our heart statement, reads this way: loving people is the greatest expression of our love for God. And so if you're hungry for God's help to do that, why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Luke 6. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs in the Awana room, or if you're here in the sanctuary in the pews, grab a Bible, turn to Luke 6. Before we start reading in Luke chapter 6, I want to remind you of what Jesus has been talking about. In fact, you can start looking up in verse 27. If you just look up to verse 27, you'll notice that Jesus begins telling his disciples and his followers that their lives should be characterized by love. But not some run-of-the-mill kind of love that everybody has. Everybody on earth loves people who love them. There's nothing special, there's nothing miraculous about loving nice people, about loving people that do good things to you and give to you and smell nice. There's nothing miraculous about loving people like that, okay? You don't need God's help to love lovely people. Lovely people are easy to love. The more you sacrifice, the more you lose, the more you give, the more you suffer without getting anything in return, the more difficult loving people will be. And Jesus says, love your enemies, not lovely people, unlovely people. Love those who hurt you, who strike you, who steal from you. Friends, we need God's help to do that. Look up at verse 35 and 36 of Luke 6. It says, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's the call. Love like God loves. And what's God like? God is kind to ungrateful people. God is kind to evil people. People like you and me. That's who God is kind to. He's a merciful God, a gracious God. It's otherworldly, isn't it? But that's the call. And it's possible and required, but with God's grace. Now, Jesus isn't done, though. See, what we're about to read, starting in verse 37, Jesus continues this train of thought, loving people well. But he takes a new angle. And so let's read what he says, and then we're going to start putting the pieces together. So follow along with me, starting in verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. As you can see from the opening verse and really the theme throughout the entire passage, Jesus' focus is on judging people. Or maybe it's better said, on not judging people. Now, it's important to see how this fits the previous verses. It's not just that Jesus is teaching us not to judge. Instead, he's showing us how living judgmentally with condemnation towards others misses the mark of a life of love. It's the opposite of what Jesus had just called us to. Jesus says, be merciful like God is merciful. Do good and be kind to the evil, ungrateful. Lend without expecting anything in return. And friends, you can't do that if you're filled with judgmentalism, hypocrisy, unforgiveness, a critical spirit. You cannot be this kind of loving person who Jesus is calling you to be. And so he's not beginning a new topic. It's more like he's continuing his topic on love, but he's adding more dimensions to the life he's calling you to. So that means when you hear these instructions from Jesus on not judging people, he's actually inviting you into a greater life of love for others. Now, the passage is going to require two Sundays, okay? It's a somewhat complicated subject, as we'll see as we move forward. So I have an outline of the passage. There are four sections. We'll address the first one this morning, just the first one, and then the next three next Sunday. And here's the outline. What goes around comes around. That's verses 37, 38. The power of persuasion. I'm not thrilled about that little subtitle, but I made it, so I'm sticking with it. Finding 2020 vision, and then finally, how to help your friend. Those are the four sections to the passage we just read. And we're going to look at what goes around comes around for the rest of the morning. Friends, the forgiveness that you give is the kind that you will get. And the harshness of your judgments will be measured back to you. That's what I mean when I say what goes around comes around. That's how Jesus opens this section. Now notice the contrast to what he just said in verse 36. Verse 36 says, Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Mercy is all about treating someone better than they deserve. When we steal, we don't deserve a second chance. When we betray someone, we don't deserve their forgiveness. When we steal, you know, we don't deserve anything good. One of my favorite mottos, we don't deserve it, right? We don't deserve good things. But what's great about the beauty of God is that he has mercy for us in spite of that. Even though we don't deserve it, God is merciful. He treats us better than we deserve. Every single one of us needs mercy. Every single one of us has committed sins which we do not deserve forgiveness for. But yet God gives mercy. And because God gives mercy, we learn, you ought to give mercy. But friends, you need to know, there are times when God is unforgiving and when God is harsh. And one of those times is when you are unforgiving and when you are harsh. See, there's this remarkable reality in the scriptures where God links the way he relates to us with the way that we relate to other people. And if we're going to be harsh to others, God is going to be harsh to us. If we're going to condemn people for minor sins, then God's going to condemn us for minor sins. If we are going to refuse to offer forgiveness to others, then God will not offer us forgiveness. We see this theme expressed in the Lord's Prayer back in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he says, teach this way. Say to your God, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why don't you think about what he's saying? As we have forgiven others, as in the manner in which we forgive, to the degree in which we forgive, God in heaven, forgive us in that same way. Is that how you want God to forgive you? Do you want God to forgive you in the manner, to the degree in which you have offered forgiveness to other people? Have you been so generous and so lavish in your forgiveness to other people that you're ready to receive that same generous, lavish forgiveness back from God? I don't know about you. I'm usually a little more critical or harsh in my assessments and judgments of people. I'm not so sure I'm excited for God to forgive me in the way that I offer forgiveness to others. Now, if you're wondering, is that what Jesus is really meaning? All you have to do is read verses 14 and 15. I'll put them on the screen for you. A few verses later, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty clear, isn't it? You don't have to wonder. I wonder if God is going to forgive me of my trespasses, my sins, if I don't forgive other people their sins. You don't have to wonder that. Jesus says it pretty plainly here, doesn't he? If you do not forgive others their sins, God in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. Now, if that gives you a little anxiety, that means you're understanding the passage well. It's supposed to. That anxiety that God is producing when you hear words like that is meant to lead you to repentance. It's meant to lead you to running to God. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I just want that anxiety to sit with you for a minute. So look back at our passage in Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke 6, 37 and 38. There are four commands in these opening two verses. Four commands. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. And every one of those commands comes with an incentive to obey, a reason why we should do them. Did you see that? Don't judge, and you won't be judged. That's an incentive. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned either. Forgive, and then you'll be forgiven, or give, be gracious, and then God will be giving and gracious to you. So you want those things, right? You want God to treat you that way, so then you do it too. Don't judge or condemn. Make sure you offer forgiveness and mercy. In fact, the degree to which you do them is the degree to which God will give them to you. That's what that little analogy is in verse 38. Did you see that little, what I first thought was a fairly confusing analogy? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. I thought, what does that mean? It reminded me of something Mary Poppins might sing. But I knew that Jesus couldn't have got it from her. It's an agricultural example. That's what it is. You see, when merchants would go and sell their grain, what they would do is they would fill their baskets up through a process. They would put a little bit of grain in the basket, and then they would press it down, and then they'd shake it a little bit to get the grain to settle in as much as possible. And then they would put more grain in and press it down and shake it again. And they'd just process to make sure that the basket was as full as possible. Of course, some people could do it generously. Some people could do it rather meagerly. And the big idea is in that next sentence, do you see that there in the next sentence in verse 38, the very last sentence? Here's the big idea. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you're generous and forgiving to others, if you're slow to angry and quick to overlook an offense, the degree to which you are those things, that's how God will treat you. But if you're impatient, if you're harsh, if you're critical, if you don't care about the challenges of others, well, guess what? What goes around comes around to the degree in which you're that way. That's how God is going to treat you. And I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but sadly, because we're sinful, I think it's pretty obvious that we tend to measure people rather harshly. We tend to have a fairly critical spirit. The FBC staff is reading a book together, and when we have our staff meetings, this is the book that we're currently in. It's by a man named Paul Miller. It's called A Loving Life, and man, it's challenging because it's this call to live a loving life is such a high calling, and he mentions this in a chapter we just read, and I want to read for you just two short sentences from his book. He says this, he says, we often get stuck on the dark side of a person. He says, we fixate on the depravity. One of the worst effects of our fallen natures is that we read everything as fallen. We overread evil and frankly become judgmental. That's what we're talking about. When we have these judgmental spirits, and because we're sinful, we tend to see the negative. We tend to fixate on the sin. We read even into people malice and wicked intentions when they're not even there. I mean, there are times when someone might even be innocent, honest in their mistakes. Maybe they have personal shortcomings, and we read the worst into them. Those of you who are newer to First Baptist in the last few years, you didn't get the chance to know Jerry Mantic. Jerry Mantic was a member here at First Baptist for decades. And you Mantic clan out there, I might get the dates wrong, so you'll have to correct me sometime. But Jerry passed away in 2013, I believe. And he lived the last 12 years of his life in a wheelchair with paralysis because of an accident that he endured, I think, in 2001. Jerry had a big smile, he had a big voice, and he had a lot of love for his family. Of course, he has a big family, so he needs a lot of love. And he loved his church family, and he loved his Lord. And I have all kinds of good memories about Jerry Mantic. And something that always brings a smile to my face is how I had a knack for putting Jerry to sleep during my sermons, you know? Kind of like some of you out there right now. I just have that gift, you know? I put adults to sleep and I make babies cry, and that's just who I am, you know? You know, one of the times that I went to visit Jerry in his house, he brought this up. He brought up how he would fall asleep during my sermons. He told me he felt bad about that, you know. And what he told me has changed the way I view people. It has slowed down my judgments and my conclusions. See, here's what he told me. He says, you know, Pastor, he always called me Pastor. He says, Pastor, I'm sorry I sleep during your sermons. He says, all night long, I have intense pain shooting down my legs. I mean, think of the cruel irony of that. You know, here's a man who can't use his legs, had no feeling in his legs, but yet felt this sharp pain running down his legs. He says, Pastor, the pain is so intense, it is so bad. I just cry out to God for help because it hurts so much. I cannot get any sleep at night. He says, so when I come to church and it doesn't hurt, he says, I'm just so tired and I cannot help but fall asleep. I want you to think of the ways I could have measured Jerry's sleeping through sermons. Boy, I wish Jerry loved Jesus more. I don't know why he doesn't take his faith more seriously. He just doesn't love the word. Why doesn't he want to grow in his faith? Or I could have measured some personal aspects into it too, right? Doesn't Jerry know how hard I work to prepare? Do you see how easy it is to measure negative, sinful motives and intents in a person? And then do you also see how the generosity or harshness of our measurements, that it influences the way that we regard and we relate to people? I know it was harder for Jerry Mantic to make it to church than any one of us on a Sunday morning. All the effort and all the time and the strain it would take to get him to come to church so he could worship with his church family. And his lovely wife, Carol, you know, sacrificing more than most of us sacrifice to get ready to come to worship the Lord. And praise God, when he came, rather than shooting pain running down his legs during church service, he had relief. And in that relief, he was able to get some rest for his body. Well, I had the privilege of preaching over him, hopefully providing him some rest for his soul. And I think it's obvious, you get this, right? There was absolutely nothing sinful, evil, or immature in that at all. But oh, how easy it is to measure differently. And so how about you? Think of the ways you are tempted to measure people, even within our own church body, even as we sit here together. And we see things in certain people, and how quick it is for us to jump to uncharitable, harsh judgments. I couldn't help but think of some of you kids out there who are going to school. You know, our FBC teenagers and kids, whether you're in elementary school or middle school or high school. You know, I'm guessing that there are other kids at school, other kids in Awana, maybe at youth group, that you might see as different. You know, maybe they're loud. Or maybe they talk a lot. Or, you know, maybe they don't have the best hygiene. Or maybe they get themselves into trouble. Or all kinds of different things. How are you tempted to measure them? And what if I told you those same kids wake up and there's no food in their cupboard to have something to eat for breakfast? Or what if I told you that they lived in a foster home because their moms and dads couldn't take care of them? Or what if I told you their brother committed suicide last year and now every night they go to sleep crying and wondering if they should do the same thing? See, would you measure them differently? And so why are our judgments oftentimes so harsh? First Baptist, this is for all of us, right? What don't you know about your neighbor, about your coworker, about your fellow brother or sister in the pews near you? What don't you know about them that if you did know, you would measure them differently? See, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Part of what Jesus is saying that is if you knew more, you would measure differently. That's the judgment. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Don't come to these conclusions about a person uncharitably. And then even, what if you knew more about yourself? What if you knew more about yourself? How then would you measure people differently too? See, that's where we're going to be going next week. Next week material is going to be very critical for us as we want to pursue a life of love. Because we're going to learn next week in the material why we do what we do. Why do we have these critical, harsh measurements? And then how can we overcome them by the grace of God? That's next week. So I hope that makes you hungry for next week. But the message this morning is simply this: beware. Beware. For as high of a bar as you set for others, that is how high the bar will be set for you. Now, before I close, I have 2 points. Now, when you hear close, don't think close my Bible and start thinking about lunch, all right? So hang in there with me, okay? They're short points. Here's the first one. This, what we've been talking about today, it might sound like you and I get saved by our works. Let's make sure we forgive other people well, Because when we do, when we perform that work of forgiveness, God will forgive us. Okay. This is a very important question. How do we receive forgiveness? Does Jesus save us and forgive us because of the sacrificial work that he performed on our behalf? Or do we save ourselves by our own sweat and blood and making sure that we're really good at forgiving other people? Now, if you've been around here for a while, I'm praying that the answer is clear, that you know that Jesus died for sins. We are only forgiven because of the work he performed on our behalf, not for what we can do for ourselves. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, rest in the awesome finished work of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You cannot add to that. You cannot perform for that. You cannot work to accomplish that forgiveness. It's all because of what Christ has done for you. Now, well, what do these verses mean then? I'm supposed to forgive, and if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven in return. How do we put this together? Well, friends, remember, forgiving others is impossible. You cannot forgive others on your own. You can only do it by the grace of God. So, more than anything, this call from Jesus to forgive others the way God has forgiven you, this call is a call for you to run to him for help. It is an invitation to humble yourself before God and say, God, without you, I am lost. God, without you, I can never forgive people the way you forgive me. I'll never do it. I can never measure up. And so, my brothers and sisters, more than anything, this is a call for you to run to Jesus, to find mercy. And when you do, two things will happen. Two things will happen when you humbly confess your inability to do this, your sinful rebellion in doing this. Two things will happen. Number one, you'll be forgiven. Everyone who comes calling out to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness receives it. So come and receive it. Here's the second thing that happens. God does a work on the inside and makes you the kind of person who can forgive others the way God has forgiven you. And so I just want to encourage you, friends, hear this call. The big takeaway is, if you lack forgiveness towards others, if you have harsh, critical spirit towards others, it is simply a sign that you need to know Jesus better than you do. It's an invitation to run to him more and more, and when you do, you'll receive the forgiveness you need, and you'll receive the power to be the forgiving person God is calling you to be. That's the first point. Here's the second one. If you want to live this life, and I know so many of you do, because you want to follow him, I know that about so many of you, you need to prepare to die. You need to prepare to die. Die to yourself. Die to your wants, to your preferences, to your will. It is the only way. You see, the reason why you and I do not love very well, even though we're born again, is that we're not willing to die. The earthly, selfish part of me just doesn't want to do it. It does not want to die for others. In fact, I want you to die for me, not me to die for you. That's the selfish, fleshly, earthly part of me. But it's the only way. Paul Miller again says in that same book, I love the way he writes, it's such little pithy statements, but they pack a punch. He says, that's why subconsciously we are allergic to love. He says, we rightly sense that death is at the center, and we just do not want to die. Now, to die, to encourage you to die to yourself today, that's actually a good thing to do. Hear the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Friends, when you give your life to Jesus, when you die to yourself and you live for him, you are not losing your life, you're gaining it. So believe the promise of God and die to yourself and live to God. It is the first step you need to take to be a loving person. That's God's word for us today.